there's elves and dwarves and creatures and dragons and all sorts of things going on, orcs and goblins and fights and wars, and there's these giant trees walking around quietly in book two. Now the ants historically have been around for ages upon ages. Lord of the Rings takes place in the third age. The ants have been around since the first. I like Tolkien. This is where we go. They are ancient beyond belief. They remember before men walked on the earth. They remember before the elves even came about. They remember before the dwarves were delving in the deep. They remember all of these things. And at one point in their time, the Ents were out about in the world and they were active. And they were growing forests and they were changing and impacting the world around them. And over time, they got fewer and fewer and fewer, and they went to less places and less places, and they changed less of the world. And by the time the third age happens, and the two towers, which is book two, happens, the ants are few, and they are in one spot, the forest of Fanghorn. And they are quiet, they are almost tree-like, falling asleep, as it were, until an unlikely event happens. Two small hobbits, the smallest, most insignificant part of Tolkien's world, enter the forest and encounter Treebeard. And through a series of conversations and events and all sorts of fun things that go on, the trees, the ants, I should say, begin to wake up. They begin to realize that the world still happens around them, and they have forgotten that in the comfort of their forest, doing their little thing. And as is commented, and I think this is a line in the movie, not so much a line in the book, but Gandalf says, something is going to happen that has not happened for an age and an age. The ants are going to wake up, and they are going to discover that they are powerful. And if you're familiar with what goes on, the ants have a big meeting, and it's a long, long, long conversations of just saying their names, because to say anything in Entish takes a really, really, really long time. And they decide to go to war, and they change the course of events in that book from an evil domination to victory for good, single-handedly. Like, really, the rest of them didn't do anything. It was the ants that made the difference. They woke up, they discovered that they were strong, that they were powerful. Now, why am I telling you a story about ants today? Because the ants are like our church. The ants are like the church in Sardis. The ants needed a wake-up call, and they got it, and they responded. And the church in Sardis is getting a similar treatment in the letter that John sends them on Jesus' behalf. Now, Sardis is the next city on our journey around Asia Minor. And there's... yeah, we know what the map looks like by now, and it's all good. And so we've moved from Thyatira, which was last week, and we've come back down. We're kind of hit the top, and we're coming back down the map now to Sardis. Now, Sardis really isn't in anything anymore. It is a fraction of its former glory. Sardis was one of the most important cities in its place. It was on the cutting edge of religion. It was on the cutting edge of emperor worship. It was the city of cities at one point in time, but now has been overtaken by places like Ephesus and places like Pergamon, which have become the centers of importance. And Sardis is now not important. There is nothing that Sardis offers that makes it significant, except that historically it was very significant. Huge buildings, center of religious change and worship in the Roman Empire. The Jewish population in Sardis, in fact, were so influential and such an integrated part of what happened in that city that they decided to build a temple. And they built their temple next to the gymnasium. Now the gymnasium was the center of everything in Sardis. And this temple that was built next to the Roman gymnasium was bigger than a football field. It was huge. One of the biggest of its time. But now, a couple of earthquakes and whatnot later, Sardis is just kind of sitting back and enjoying the history that it had. Sardis could stand up and claim that in its history it has never been conquered in open battle. Unlike other cities that could not make that claim. More important cities that could not make that claim. No one had ever entered into that city and conquered it by day. There was a couple of moments where someone snuck in at night and took over because the people at the gates weren't paying attention. But they don't talk about that in Sardis because we don't like to talk about that. And they, as a city and as a church and as religious groups within it, were content and were comfortable because they had a good history. And they were slowly, slowly dying. And into that background and into that city, Jesus writes a letter, and he says to the church, you need to wake up. Now, as I was working on this message and thinking, this is one of those message conversations where I need to sit down as we chat. Because what is not said in this passage is as important, if not more so, than what is said. What isn't said, in this passage is, I see your persecution, and I commend you for standing up under it for your faith to me. Carry on till the end. We've had that message to previous churches. Jesus says that, I've seen your faith, I've seen the persecution you've suffered, good on you for standing firm, but I hold this against you. Ouch. He just goes straight to, I hold this against you. He does not say the church has suffered persecution. Because the church in Sardis is comfortable. The church in Sardis isn't being persecuted. They are enjoying the fact that no one wants to do them ill. They're in a good space. Now I would think, awesome. What a great way to be able to minister. What a great way to be able, everyone likes you. They're going to listen to what you have to say because it's okay. They'd rather listen than punch you. It's great. The church in Sardis must be doing something right to have such a wonderful and comfortable church existence. Those Christians must be pillars of the community to have such favor. Have you thought, and I have, that the church is not being persecuted in Sardis in a time in history where all the churches are being persecuted? Because they are not doing anything worthy of being persecuted for. They're not doing anything that makes people uncomfortable. They're not doing anything that calls them to change how they think, how they view life. They are not pointing people to Jesus Christ, and in doing so offending them, because the gospel is offensive. And we don't talk about that a lot in churches because we don't like it. But the gospel is offensive because if we point out we need God, then we also have to acknowledge and point out that we are sinners. And I am not perfect. And I am not good on my own. And I need God's forgiveness. And that makes people angry. That is offensive. And that is why the church was persecuted. Because Paul went around and said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. You need to know Jesus because quite literally you're going to hell in a handbasket. And it's not for fire insurance that you need Jesus. It is because you need forgiveness. You need to be whole. You need to be returned to what you were created to be. And that is in fellowship with God for all eternity. And that makes people angry. And that makes people mad. And that is why there's persecution. And Sardis, I don't have any of it. They're dead. Or near to it. Dying, perhaps. And what is not said in that letter hits home. Because in our city, in our country, in our church, it's easy to be comfortable. No one is punching me in the face because I pastor a church in North America. No one is coming up and threatening the church building. We did have somebody do graffiti on one of the walls like 10 years ago. Didn't say anything, it was just a mess. We don't have any of these life is difficult stuff. And I'm not saying that if we don't have a difficult life as Christians, we're not doing that right. That's not the message. Jesus didn't say life would be great as Christians. He didn't say once you become a follower of Christ, once you turn your lives over to me, that life will be great in sunshine and daisies. He didn't say that. He said life would be full. But he also didn't say life should only be comfortable. And the question that I want us to think about and the thing that I want us to look at as we look at this passage and the message that I believe each of these letters to churches has for us at Argyle Road, there's a message for us today. I want to wonder is if Jesus were to look at Argyle Road Baptist Church and he were to write a letter to us, John's on an island, to the church at Argyle Road, in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. How do you spell Saskatchewan, Jesus? SK, okay, good. Would he look at our church and say, I see your suffering and persecution, and you will be rewarded for it? Or would he say, I see that you have become content to remain where you are and wait for the world to come to you rather than go out into it for my name? What does being a Christian cost you? What does being a Christian cost me? What does being a part of this church cost you? Has Argyle Road fallen asleep? And do we need a wake-up call? I can turn the mic off and yell at us, wake up, but I'm not going to. Are we looking towards the future and what impact we can have for Christ? Or are we looking back to what has been and reliving the glory days? How often do you find yourself making phrases that start with, do you remember back when we used to do such and such? Oh man, remember when, oh man, I remember when I was like this big, we used to do these Saturday Christmas play things and we had, Chuck dressed up like a book. It was awesome. It was great, and we sang songs and I sang a solo. I wore a suit. It was good. There's pictures somewhere. Man, if only we could do that again. I'm not saying, Chuck, that you need to wear a dress up like a book. That's, but you get the, you know, or am I, and say, man, we had it so good back then. It is easy to sit back and look and say, man, that was the day. That was the time. God did such good things then. And it is so hard to look forward and to say, now is the time. Tomorrow is the time that God is going to do good things. But what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? What does it mean to step out and to do that thing? The easy response when people get comfortable in a church, there's two easy responses. One is to just stay where you are and remain comfortable. Go through the motions, do church, right? The other thing is to leave. To go somewhere else. Go to another church that maybe has livelier music or better preaching or more comfortable seats or a bigger meeting area for after church or fill in the blank of whatever you would go for to another church, sort of thing like that. That's another response that can happen. But Jesus does something in this letter that we need to hear and be challenged by. And in verse 4 he says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." In the early church, there wasn't a lot of church hopping. People didn't jump from church to church to church because, quite frankly, it wasn't easy. And so where you were, that was your church. For good or bad, that was your place. And in this church in Sardis, Jesus is saying, you guys who are dead, who are dying, who need to wake up, there are a few of you in this church who are the alarms. Your job isn't to go to another church and participate with something that's going well there that you think is what they need. Your job, your calling, is to remain where you are and to wake the rest of us up. To challenge new things, to think about doing new things, to stick it out and remain faithful. We aren't good at that. We aren't good at recognizing that I am the change agent in this church. Now, I'm not going to talk about Sardis anymore. I'm going to talk about Argyle Road. I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me. And I'm going to say, if you are sitting here and you're thinking, well, I've sat here at Argyle Road for umpteen years, or months, depending on it, and I have not changed. And I have not brought a single person to this church. I have not introduced a single person to Jesus. I have not learned a single piece of scripture. I have not been changed at all. But man, I've come faithfully every week and enjoyed it. And I've come to the ladies' brunch and I've done the men's thing and I've, participated in the watching the kids when they sing, and I've maybe helped out with toddlers. I mean, and that's a special blessing for those of you who do that. I get that. But I haven't changed. I haven't grown. I am comfortable here in the same spot that I always sit in. I could walk into this building with my eyes closed and sit down, and unless somebody was visiting who didn't know the rules, I'm just going to sit down with nobody even being bothered. You need to wake up. If I can do the church service with my eyes closed because I know what's going to happen next and I don't have to think about it, I don't have to be involved in it, I don't have to do anything with it, we're dying. We just don't know it. So we need to wake up. And the waking up happens from within. Waking up happens when people stand up and instead of saying, if only God would bring us someone who can, if only God would bring us to this church someone new with a new idea, and change our thinking from that to saying, God has already equipped this church with people who have been given the gifts, plural, and the talents, plural, that are to be used for His glory and to further His kingdom. I truly and honestly believe that that is the case. Whatever God has in store for this church, it's here already in each of you. The question isn't, where is it? The question is, am I willing to risk being persecuted, being uncomfortable, to stand up and do it? Am I willing to risk that I might sound like a fool Am I willing to risk that I may have to practice, I may have to learn, I may have to study, I may have to grow, I may have to be challenged, I may have to humble myself and come along someone else and say, please teach me, because I need something more. And then the church, if we don't do that, the church will die. Jesus says, I'm not talking about Sardis, but I'm reading his words. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete. And that is not a sentence. That is an opportunity. We are not complete. We are not finished. The doors haven't closed. The stamp isn't coming down. The wrecking ball isn't running through. We just need to wake up a little bit. We need to engage. The pieces are all in place for a worship that is significant, for GLC groups that are enlightening and or that are engaging and relationship deepening, for community that impacts outside of ourselves. All of those pieces are in place. Some of us, and that is inclusive us, need to wake up, and we need to help one another to do the same. And so I sit this morning because I needed to sit to share and to chat and to talk, even though it's mostly one-sided. Because this is my church and I need to be woken up just as much. And so Jesus writes a letter to Ryan. Ryan, you need to wake up. There's an unsoiled white garment for you and your name will be on the book of life, but you need to wake up. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you one of those who needs to be woken up? It's okay. An alarm clock is coming. Don't throw it across the room. Or are you one of those who are going to be doing the waking? In which case then you are an alarm clock. Start ringing. Challenge. Call. Don't just stand there and say you're not doing enough, but come along and say, I have a vision and a plan and a purpose and a desire and a holy discontent for this. Come along with me. Let's go offend somebody for Jesus. Let's love them into the kingdom. Let's go get them. Because I want their name in that book of life right next to mine. Where are you this morning? And wherever you happen to be, go from there. Hear what Jesus has said. Hear and do what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the challenge and the personal challenge that it brings. God, I pray that we would not be comfortable, but eager to serve you, alive and willing for you. But we need you to guide us in that, and we need you to strengthen us in that, and we need you to point us in that, encourage us in that. Kick us when we need it, God. But we will not stand reminiscing about the past anymore. We will look to the future, which is your future for this church. Embracing, equipping for all of us to be apprentices led by your Spirit, following you, Jesus. We acknowledge you and love you and pray in your Son's name. Amen. I invite you to rise with us as we finish this morning singing Before the Throne of God Above.